Good morning. You can see I'm not Heather. She's not feeling well today, so if you could keep her in your prayers. She has a sore throat, and Lord knows she needs her voice, so with those three little ones. Please stand for the reading of God's word. It's Mark 2, 1 through 17. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Please pray with me. Lord, I ask that you be with each and every one of us here, that the words that we just read will resonate with our hearts, and we will also take the sermon that Pastor Bob is about to teach us and take it into our hearts so that we can take it out into the world. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Gail. God is good all the time. Boy, what that chorus so resonates with all of us. You sang your hearts out on that one. Many of you have been asking, before we open the word, many of you have been asking how Doris is doing. actually, she's had a few more good days in the past week or so, amazingly so, because it's not the norm. She's had good reports from her heart doctor last week, good reports from the medical doctor that visits her during her dialysis treatment about once every other week. This doctor shows up and gives her the stats, so everything is actually looking pretty good. It's the blood pressure issue that we're watching closely and trying to avoid a crash and a broken bone or something. So far, your prayers have been working. I want to thank you very much for those that have been transporting Doris when I need to be on duty here, which usually is primarily, I should say, on a Tuesday morning. So your prayers, your help, your encouragement, your cards, all very much appreciated. So many of you have approached me personally, and I just wanted to tell all of you thank you so very much. God is good. He's good. We'll be celebrating our 60th wedding anniversary on June 25th. And Doris says, after that, it's okay, I'll go home to be with the Lord. I said, no, don't do that. So anyway, it's all good. Lord, bless us as we open the Word this morning to understand Holy Scripture, especially these two events in our Lord's life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at two different events or two occurrences in our Lord's life in the passage that Gail read for us. When I first glanced at it, I said this to Pastor Nelson, when I first glanced at the assigned passage, I thought to myself, I think this is two sermons. And so I sort of wrestled with that earlier on in my preparation. But then I realized, wait a minute, they really are two stories that fit together to establish what our Lord was seeking to get across to his hearers. So I sort of settled in and stopped wrestling with the fact that this maybe could be two sermons. I guess it could be. But this morning, we're going to be looking at these two events. The first is the healing of the paralytic, and the second is Jesus in the house of Levi eating with some pretty despicable people, sinners and publicans, and basically the people in those communities in those days that were looked down upon as really not reputable people. So they'll be the two accounts that we look at. So what will be established here with these two accounts is that Jesus will exert his authority as the Son of God, and he will champion the cause of the marginalized. So I think that sort of sums it up. We can say amen now and go home. No, not yet. Okay, we want to look into this a little more. So Jesus was ministering throughout Galilee, and the passage tells us that he returned to Capernaum. And that was sort of a landing pad for him, a base of operations, if you will, for his northern ministries in the northern part of the country. People had heard that he had returned to Capernaum. We see that in verse 1. And he finds himself meeting with a number of individuals, actually a full house full of people. It seems like it could have been, we don't know for certain, it seems like it could have been the house of Peter and Andrew. And that we sort of derive from chapter 1 and verse 29. If that's true, and it's not necessarily a big deal if it isn't, but if that's true, then he was with two of his disciples, his followers, and he's preaching to them. He's opening the Old Testament scriptures, and he's speaking to them. And people just flooded into the house. The doorway into the home was packed with people. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I don't know, maybe on Black Friday when you enter the store looking to shop, you know, I don't know, you know, where, you know, the doorway is just blocked with people and you just, you know, can't even move. And Jesus all of a sudden looks up, and what does he observe? He sees the ceiling come apart. Now, in that part of the world, and probably even maybe to this very day, I don't know for certain, the roofs were flat, and there was a staircase going up external to the house, on the outside of the house, to get up to the roof. I don't know if they hung wash up on the roof. I don't know if they just watched the stars at night. I don't know, but it was accessible and usable on a regular basis. And so all of a sudden, the tiles come apart. Part of the ceiling comes down on them, I guess. And this guy is being lowered down on a litter in the middle of this huge crowd that's packed into this house. And what happened was there were four individuals that had great concern for their paralytic friend. And they decided, you know, we got to get him to see Jesus. He needs to be touched by Jesus. His life needs to be changed in a better way. In a major way. So they found this creative way to get to Jesus. They couldn't get through the doorway, so what are they going to do? They they entered the roof. Jesus recognized their ingenuity and their perseverance of faith. And I tend to think here were four individuals that had amazing trust in Jesus. The scripture doesn't say anything about the faith of the paralytic. We're like clueless on that one. We don't know one way or another. We're not sure, you know. But obviously, his four buddies really did have great trust and faith in the Lord. And because of that, this man was brought into the presence of the Lord. The next thing Jesus notices when he looks down, he sees this palsied man. He, in his omniscience, his all-knowingness, he reads this person's life. He has this ability to be able to look at a person and to understand and to know his entire or her entire life at just a glance. And so he addresses the core issue that this man had. Now, you might think to yourself, well, you know, his four buddies felt like he needed to start walking again. But that was not his core issue. His main issue was he was a sinner, and he needed to be forgiven. He needed to be cleansed. And so Jesus looks down at him on the litter and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, not every illness or infirmity is because we've done something wrong before God. I think that was established, recorded in, the record is in John chapter 9, of a man that was blind from birth, and the religious leader said, he must have sinned. What did he do? You know, he must have done something wrong. And Jesus said, no. Not in his case did he do anything wrong. He was blind from birth so that I could be glorified, because I'm going to heal him now. I'm going to give him his sight. So please don't walk out of here saying to yourself, well, next time I'm sick, I must have something to confess. Probably not, but I guess it's good to check just to make sure, just in case, right? So Jesus' action was like imperatively important. Forgiveness is really the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs in any of us. Forgiveness meets our greatest need. It addresses the greatest cost, the greatest price. It brings the greatest blessing over the most lasting period of time, eternity. So, you know, a lot of folks, they're looking for Jesus to heal them. That's their major prayer. We spend a lot of time praying for people to be healed. Nothing wrong with that, not knocking it at all. But by and large, we need to be cautious and careful to recognize that a person's body could be healed, but if their soul is not saved, they're heading for a Christless eternity. The most important miracle that could be performed to this very day is that a person's soul be saved and that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's okay to pray for people to be healed. Appreciate your prayers for my dear wife. I'm not diminishing that at all, of course. But in reality, if a person doesn't know the Lord, that's the most important issue. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus stated that. One author or commentator that I read said this. I thought it was sort of interesting, a little bit of a pushback, but he said, "It's not as if this sick man were unusually sinful, but his case makes the universal separation of man from God more conspicuous and illustrates the truth which is proclaimed over and over in the Old Testament, that all suffering is rooted in man's separation from God." You got to think about that a little bit more, I know. I had to, just to remind myself. We are broken people. Everything that we experience in this life, every sickness, every disease, every pain, any kind of suffering that we go through is the result of the fact that we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. We're sinners. We're broken people. What did Jesus discover when he looked around, though? He looks around the room now, and what does he see? We read in verses 6 and 7, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there. I don't know, maybe they got there early or something, but somehow they got in the house. And they were thinking amongst themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, they said. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew that they were his critics, and he knew that they came to spy on him. He was aware of their hostility, of their critical spirit. Oh yeah, I mean, weren't they the guys that knew all about biblical history? Weren't they the people that really were in charge of all kinds of doctrinal matters? I mean, aren't they the lawyers that really should know it all, right? Yeah, they should have, but their critical spirit, Jesus knew immediately. In fact, in verse 8 it says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. They didn't even say anything about it before Jesus knew what they were thinking. So Jesus challenged them, and he said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to take up your mat and walk? So Jesus, obviously, it's easier to say somebody's sins are forgiven, right? You can say your sins are forgiven. Well, how do you validate that? How do you know, right? You don't. So Jesus validated it by saying, okay, take up your mat and walk and go home. And that validated his deity, his authority as the eternal Son of God. And that, I think, was the main point here with this first story, is that Jesus was seeking to get across to the religious leaders that really, they didn't buy it. They never did, actually, that he was the eternal Son of God and he had the authority over life and death. And if he says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven, because he's the eternal Son of God and he is not blaspheming. So I have a question on this first story for us to ponder. The question is this: to what extent would any of us go to bring a person to Jesus? Take that home and think about it, would you? How far would you go to take somebody who is without hope and without God to the place where they could hear about Jesus? One of the blessings, and I've shared this with Pastor Nelson many times, numerous times, being down at DaVita 3 mornings a week at 6 a.m., I hang in a little bit, and I get to meet people and talk to people, and it's become the waiting room, a room of prayer, and a room of witnessing. And the most recent account or incident occurred actually yesterday morning. And so this man comes in his wheelchair. Doris had just taken in her for her appointment time. They call the person in when their chair is ready. Everyone is assigned a chair. And when that chair is cleansed and everything is ready for the next person, then you're brought in and that's your chair. So they called her in, and at the same time this gentleman comes in, and he's trying to get through the two doors. There's two doors. He doesn't know that there's a automatic, just hit that thing and the door open, you know. He doesn't know that. So I helped him through the second door, because he already was through the first. He had three of his fingers were half missing. They were taped up. His thumb was partially gone. That was taped up. He had a foot missing. He had a sneaker on that looked like he had gone through Vietnam with it or something. It was like in terrible shape. The man was in horrible shape. I felt so sorry for him. And I hung in there, and I started a conversation with him. I said, Lord, help me to talk to this man. Never met him before. And I said, I'm Bob. I said, what is your name? And he told me his name. And I said, is this your first time here? He said, yes. He said, yeah. He said, I'm going to be starting to come here now. He said, but I used to go. He named another location that he was going to. And then we got talking. And so I just said to him, I said, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? All of a sudden, he lit up. He sat up in his chair. He looks now, and he made eye contact now with me. And he said, oh, yes. He said, I accepted Jesus when I was 14. I said, tell me about it. And he told me his story, you know, of how he came to know Jesus. I said, are you walking with Jesus today? He said, yes, I am. He said, and he told me a story where he tries to go to church, and the guy looks like he might have experienced leprosy or something. I mean, it's like really, he's in bad shape physically. But when I got talking with him, he was trying to walk with God, and there's not much left of his life. So I said, would you like for me to pray for you right now? He says, absolutely. So we had a prayer meeting in the waiting room, you know, and it was just the two of us. Sometimes there's other people there. But I thought to myself, I needed to find out where that man was coming from, you know. And there have been incidences in which God has given me the freedom to be able to confront people in, or approach them, I should say, not confront, that's negative, but to approach them with very pithy and important questions. And I've been able to minister to people. And Doris, when this happens, then they're talking to her when they get in there. They're, I just met your husband out there, you know, yada, yada. So she gets to talk to them many times if the chairs are not too separated from one from another. There's 13 chairs. You could be on the other side of the room if you're, yeah, not close. So, yeah, so it's turned out to be a great opportunities. And I think to myself, you know, we have to go to whatever extent we need to go to, within reason, obviously, to bring people to Jesus and to ask them the question, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, then would you like for me to pray with you? So, you know, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Do you realize that all you need to do is invite him into your life and he'll come in and, yeah, so... Anyway, I wanted to share that with you because I think the critical question on this first account is to what extent would we go to? Are we going to making any effort whatsoever to talk to people about Jesus? Or are we assuming that people know Jesus? You know, don't assume anything, if I may say that. Don't assume anything because you don't know any more than I know. The second story is interesting. The second scene occurs now where Jesus is walking by the seaside, by the lake, and he encounters Levi, who's Matthew, son of Alphaeus. And he's one of those characters called a tax collector. Not very honest guys in this line of work, and not a good reputation. And so he calls him to be his follower. You say to yourself, why didn't Jesus pick like really upright people to be his followers? Why did he pick guys like Matthew, the publican? You know, well, our Lord wants to let it be known that he can transform anybody, no matter how colorful their language is or how distraught their life is. He can transform anybody. So he picked a real bunch of 12, you know, very varied individuals, as you know. So the next verse tells us that Matthew holds this banquet or this dinner at his house and invites Jesus to come. And there's a whole bunch of people there that are friends of Levi. The same sort of kind of characters. And these individuals were socially and politically, religiously, culturally, and morally different than the people that Jesus already called. It's like getting together a bunch of people that are really rebels, that just don't click. Back in my last church, we thought we could reach the inner city of Lancaster during, we had Awana. They may still have, I don't know if they have Awana. So we sent out vehicles to one of the projects in Lancaster City, and we found that we could bring in about 30 of these little kitties for Awana. You talk about a disaster. When these kids showed up on the scene, all they wanted to do was have fist fights. All they wanted to do was just pick arguments. All they wanted to do was put stuff in their pockets, you know? It was like, what a bunch of characters these kids are, and yet they needed Jesus. And we wrestled with that for the longest time, and eventually came to the conclusion you can't mesh these two culturally different, you know, unfortunately, I wish it would have worked, it didn't work. So we had to put a halt to that because it was, Awana almost had to be discontinued. It was like, they were calling us guys out of prayer meeting because it occurs on the same night, one of us, or did. So they would call us out of prayer meeting to break up the fist fights between these kids. And then the parents of the children that were members of our church said, if you continue doing this, we're going to another church. So it's like, this was not going to work, and it didn't work. So you can picture Jesus. He's now in this home of Levi, and they're all like so very different one from another. And and the scribes and the Pharisees, once again, they said, look at him. Look at this rabbi. He's eating with publicans and sinners. You know, this guy can't be trusted. You know, he's going for the refuse of the community. And, you know, don't listen to him. So then Jesus mentions his classical statement, or one of them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. So I've come not to call the self-righteous, but sinners, I may add, to repentance. So Jesus came for sick people. There's three kinds of patients, by the way, that Jesus can't help. There's three kinds of sick people that Jesus can't help. There's people that don't know about Jesus. He can't help them yet. They don't know. No one's told them. My cousin was married to a fellow named Bruce Ayrton. He's with the Lord today. I used to visit him at one of the nursing homes when it was called Oakleaf Manor. And I visited him one day. He was in a bariatric ward. He weighed close to 500 pounds. He would never walk again. He would never lose any weight. He was in that bed. And I said to him, Bruce, tell me about your life, your religious life. Where did you go to church? Well, he said, I've been Lutheran all my life. I said, yeah, I grew up Lutheran too. I said, what did you learn? He said, I don't know that I learned much of anything. But he said, I learned it's important to be religious. I said, Bruce, do you realize that there were two things that Martin Luther emphasized? Oh, he said, well, what were they? I said, he first of all emphasized the law, the Ten Commandments. I said, you have to understand that we are people that cannot please God, appease God, or earn our way to heaven because we have broken all of the commandments, or at least most of them. You only have to break one of them one time, and then you've broken the whole law. He said, yeah, they did talk a lot about that. I said, but did you remember them talking about the gospel, the good news? He said, we always talked about the gospel. I said, so what is the gospel, Bruce? He said, well, yeah, Jesus died, he rose again. I said, Bruce, have you ever asked Jesus personally to be your Lord and Savior? He goes, no. Was I supposed to? I said, Bruce, you've never opened your heart to him. He said, no, no one asked me ever to. I said, well, one day somebody did ask me, And I opened my heart to him, and I allowed him to come into my life. He said, well, how do I do that? I said, I can show you. He said, right now? I said, yes, right now. And I led him to the Lord in his hospital bed. He texted me that week, and he said, Bob, he said, I am so at peace with my circumstances. He said, I have never experienced this peace before. And he said, I now know Jesus. He said, thank you. And I, you know, God just gave me the opening, the door opened for me to ask him questions that helped me discern where he was coming from. But what has been in my mind all these years, he's been gone, he's been with the Lord now for a number of years, was him saying to me, no one ever asked me. And he's been in church his whole life. No one asked him to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Isn't that pathetic? That's sad. That's tragic. No one asked him. And I say to myself, how many people have crossed my path and I never asked them? How many people have crossed any of our paths? How many people in our family have we never asked, do you know Jesus? What extent would you go to bring a person to Jesus? Maybe just as much as saying, do you know Jesus? You know? Maybe we just ask the question and we start there, you know? So the first kind of sick person is the person that doesn't know about him. The second kind of person that Jesus can't help is the person that doesn't want to trust him. And we never want to force ourselves on people. We don't want to be pushy. You can't argue people into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If a person's not open at that point, you just keep praying for him and say, okay, thank you for your answer. You're an atheist. I hear that. But I'm going to keep praying for you. And that person might say, yeah, go ahead and pray. I don't think there's a God anyway. Go ahead and pray. Pray to your God. It's okay. Because prayer will be a breakthrough. The third person, kind of person that's sick, is the person that doesn't want to admit that they have a need. You ever meet somebody that says, I'm okay, I'm a good person. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a lot better than a lot of other people around me. I've done a lot of good things, and God knows that. Yeah, I'm not sick. Do I look sick? No, I'm not sick. We are sick in our soul, and we can't change that. The Bible says, it uses different terms. The Bible says we're sinners. What does that term mean? We use it frequently. It means we've missed the mark. You ever shoot an arrow at a target, miss the whole blasted target? Miss the mark, you know, you just missed it, you know. There's another term called transgression. A transgressor is someone who has crossed the line. A person that knows that they shouldn't do something, and they do it anyway. So we're called transgressors. We're also called iniquitous people. We choose to think about things that are not right. We dwell on things that are dishonoring to God. Our mind goes in the wrong direction. Our heart goes astray. You can't change those things. That's what we are, because we're sick people. And Jesus says, I've come for the sick, not the self-righteous. And who are the self-righteous? The Pharisees and the scribes who think they are okay, and they don't need God or Jesus to save them. And there's people out there like that. We're all sick terminally. Our nature is corrupt. We're impacted by sin everywhere we go. It is true that God wants to have a relationship with all of us. But you can't have a relationship with Jesus if you don't first admit you're a sinner, you're a transgressor, you're an iniquitous person, your heart is evil, unless you confess that and repent, which means change your mind, do 180. Do you know what the apostles preached after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus? They preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they said, repent of your sin and have faith in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. And then Jesus comes into your life. Jesus targeted the outcasts of society. And he demonstrated that salvation is for those who humbly admit that they're sick. Sick with sin. Rather than those who seem to appear just good on the outside. Do you know the hardest person to bring to Jesus is the person who thinks they're good? In our addictions ministry, in the addictions ministry of my former ministry, we never had a problem convincing an addict that they were a sinner. They came right out with it. I'm a broken person. My life is a wreck. I've disobeyed God. I've offended people. I've lost my family, yada, yada, yada. The most difficult is the person says, I'm good. And you got to pray for them, that they recognize someday that down deep inside of them is an ugliness that can't be changed. Only God can do that. So Jesus validated his deity by performing the miracle and healing the lame man, the man with palsy. And he declared what kind of ministry he was going to have from that day forward. I've come for the sick. I shared this story, I'm sure, sometime along the way over my years with you. Share it again. You do that when you get my age, you know, you share the same thing over again, like it was like brand new. So this kid, this little kid, he writes to Ann Landers. Some of you remember Ann Landers thing in the newspaper. And he said, I don't go to church anymore because it's full of hypocrites. And Ann Landers, or the writer on wrote back to him and said, young man, you got this all wrong. She said, the church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sick people. Amen. It's okay to admit you're sick. Basically speaking, we are all terminal here, right? As far as our body's concerned. If you know Jesus, we're dealing with eternal consequences of being with Jesus forever. So, boy, share Jesus, would you please, a little bit more? Take the liberty. I never thought that I'd be in a DeVito room 3 mornings a week witnessing to people. I thought I would never have chosen that ministry, you know? But, oh my, so many opportunities. And they continue to happen. And some of these folks, it's their last opportunity. It's their last opportunity. And some of the folks I've talked with and prayed for are gone now. They're in eternity. They put a little plaque out there, it's in one of these plastic things, you know, and they'll put the person's picture, if there is a picture available, and who or she was, their background, where they worked, and so forth. And there's been some folks that I've talked to, and some folks I didn't get to talk to that are in eternity now, and it's a reality check. It's a reality check. Seize the moment. Was that carpe diem? Something like that. Yeah, seize the moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of looking at these two stories from our Lord's life. and the validation of our Lord's deity and his mission declared of why he came here. So, Lord, I thank you that in this old and broken world, Jesus is the answer. And he's the actually only answer. So, Lord, help us to be sold out completely, all in, on sharing the good news every chance we get. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.